take a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade can go to room 107. There was a film made years ago. It was actually three different films about this very story, but the one I'm going to refer to here for just a couple of moments was made a number of years ago. I didn't realize this till just the last day or two, but Paul and Mary, I think this film is based on events that took place at least in Kenya, maybe even in other places. But what happened was around the year 1900, as some of the railroads were being built in Africa, a number of the railroad workers began disappearing. And come to find out, what ended up happening is there was a couple of lions in particular that became man-eating lions. In fact, these lions are on display in Chicago in a museum up there. But these lions began to pick off one by one many of these railroad workers, and they ended up hiring a British lieutenant to come and to dispose of these lions. He ended up writing a book about it, and then it made its way into three different films. But the film that I want for us to think about just for a moment, and it has more to do with just the title. The title of the film is The Ghost and the Darkness. The Ghost and the Darkness. And I think just the thought of a film with that name strikes some natural fear in us, that the ghost in that title is referred to these lions, these two pair of male lions especially, but they were coming out of nowhere and causing many of these workers to disappear. And so all of this eerie sensation that was wrapped around all of this was that this ghost is coming and it's happening in the darkness. And that does tend to just play on our natural fears a little bit when it comes to this idea of darkness. You know, bad things happen. Things go bump in the night. The darkness has this eerie surrounding thing about it that makes us feel at least alone and sometimes helpless. You know, is there anything that can overcome that swallowed up feeling of darkness? The text that we're going to be in this morning, Acts chapter 16, the particular story and events that we're going to be looking at, one of my favorite in the New Testament, Paul and Silas find themselves in complete darkness at midnight, which maybe at the surface we wouldn't think that's not all that unusual. At midnight it's dark, and so aren't they sleeping? Wouldn't it be dark? But they're actually wide awake. They're wide awake at midnight, in complete darkness, probably because their minds were racing and they were thinking, probably because of the challenging events that had just happened to them earlier, just a few hours previously. I don't want to give away too much just yet, but just to say this, here they are in complete darkness, the middle of the night, they can't sleep, and they reach out to God. They reach out to Him in prayer. You know, just our own questions we could ask of that as we get into our text here in just a moment. Is God there? Even in the middle of the night, and I mean that both literally and spiritually, metaphorically, is He there? Does He know what we go through? Does He care? Is He surprised by the situation that we find ourselves in? Does He have power and ability to change it? Or maybe the greatest question of all, is there purpose in it? Or is God just as surprised as we are, and in some way and in some fashion, He wastes these experiences or wastes our pain? Is that what's going on when we find ourselves in darkness in this life? And by darkness, I mean just those points of struggle in life where we have unanswered questions, we're unsure, it's feeling like we're alone. There's confusion. There's that question of what next. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those moments of struggle and despair. Is the Lord there? When darkness and dark times enter our life, when confusion seems to swirl, when we feel helpless, alone, without answers, we need to be reminded, and this is a powerful, powerful text this morning, we need to be reminded that God is there. He's there in presence, he's there in power, and he's there in purpose in all of our dark moments of life. The title of this morning's message, maybe a little bit of a play off of that film I mentioned moments ago, but it is this: God in the darkness. God in the darkness. God present always in power and purpose whenever we are in these moments of confusion, what if, struggle, where am I, lostness, which way is up and which way is down. God in the darkness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I mentioned last week, Acts 16 is such a unique chapter as we've been walking along with the Apostle Paul and his gospel workers. The book of Acts, so far on these gospel journeys, it's been largely like looking in on the groups and the masses of people. Acts chapter 16 is very unique. It slows us down, and it begins to show us individuals. We've got names. We've got people's faces. We can almost make out in this in the text. It's giving us textures and layers of people, specific individual people. So it's not just a town that Paul and his companions have been preaching to. It's now the ministry to one. And we find this again in Acts chapter 16. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tease us just for a moment with the two words and only two words of Acts 16. We'll back up and then we'll come back to verse 25. Acts 16, 25. Here's the first two words. I don't want to go any further just yet. But the words are this: about midnight. So we have a time reference, we have a timetable in our text here. It's midnight. That's going to be significant. But immediately we ask, what's happening before midnight? Why is this here? Why is this significant? Why is there a pin put in midnight? Well, Paul and Silas are awake. I'll tell you this much, they're in jail, and they're in complete darkness. Well, how did they get here? How did they get to this about midnight in darkness in jail? You know, just the previous night, they were sleeping comfortably as guests in what is very likely a wealthy home. They were house guests of Lydia, who was a seller of purple cloth, a wealthy woman who had enough accommodations by her house to welcome this entire traveling team to come and to stay with her. I have a picture here of a wealthy home from around 70 AD that may be very much like Lydia's home. Now, this picture here is from a home in Pompeii. Realize that Pompeii is in Italy. Lydia and the traveling companions of Paul and all this right now are in modern-day Greece. But very similarly, this would have been maybe the typification of a home of a wealthy person. This would have been an open courtyard with some ornate work around the house. It would have been very large. And so this is probably a very similar picture we could have in our mind of Lydia's home welcoming Paul, Silas, his companions. They were sleeping maybe in a location just like this, comfortably just the night before. Their lives up to this point, as they've been traveling, especially as they landed in Philippi, which is where they are, seem to go from good success to then being completely unraveled in just a matter of moments. But let's remember for a moment all of the good success that they've been having. And I say good success, this is all just blessings and grace from God. So I want to take a moment to just remember all of the good things that have been happening up to this point. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, he's traveling and he picks up Timothy. And he adds this young man named Timothy, a very gifted and skilled young man. He adds him to his ministry staff. That's a good thing. Paul was being used by God to strengthen the churches that grew in number. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit was actively leading and guiding them in their travels and their journeys, where to go, places to avoid, but the Holy Spirit was doing this. This is a good thing. When Paul and his friends get to Philippi, God opens Lydia's eyes to the gospel. She and her entire household come to faith in Jesus. This is a good thing. She, in response, because her heart has been changed and her life has been transformed, she opens up her home with hospitality for all of these traveling gospel workers to stay with her. It's a good thing. And in a great display of the power of Jesus Christ, we saw last Sunday, Paul commands a demon to come out of a young girl who was possessed, and she was delivered from demon possession. This is a good thing. It seems at this point that all is favorable. The Lord is granting success. He's granting favor. He's granting blessing. Everything seems to be going swimmingly, if we can say it that way. But then, as life sometimes does, everything seemed to turn on a dime. In just a matter of moments, for Paul and Silas especially, everything seemed to unravel. So we go back to those two words, about midnight. We're leading up to it. But about midnight, everything had been going very well, and now things seemed to unravel very quickly. The owners of that servant girl who's the demon had been cast out of her, they turn on Paul and Silas because their source of income was lost. They didn't see a young woman. They didn't see a life. They didn't see dignity. They didn't see made in the image of God. They saw a source of income that was now gone. So they turned their anger towards Paul and Silas. They dragged them to the marketplace. Paul and Silas are brought before local government leaders. They're treated as lowlifes. They're kind of described as just these Jews, these drifters, these foreigners that happen to be disrupting our city and our customs and the way that we do life. The entire town of Philippi piles on as the city joins in attacking Paul and Silas. And then without trial, the government officials treat Paul and Silas with great injustice. They don't even allow them the words to speak. They just hear the matter, and they dole out punishment. Those officials gave orders for Paul and Silas to be beaten with rods and put in jail. I've got a picture here. I didn't bring this out too much last week. Maybe it was just for sake of time, but I want to give a picture here to just show you maybe a modern recreation of what that scenario might have looked like. The man in the middle is dressed as a Roman official. He's got some official garb wrapped around him. But it's the two men on his sides, one to the left and one to the right. These are known as those rod bearers, those stick bearers. And they're carrying with them a bundle of sticks. And I said last Sunday, this was a sign of authority. This was a sign of punishment. This was a sign of power. These men, like they would be policemen, carrying these weapons that could immediately dole out punishment. And those bundle of sticks is called fasces. You might even see these on coins or in many governments. They'll have these kind of still to this day, men holding these stick-like bundles over their shoulder. These rod bearers would have beaten Paul and Silas bloody on the backs, publicly, openly, and then thrown them in jail. And I've got one more picture here, and then we'll get into our text. They went to prison. They were thrown in. This is the traditional place. It's believed that Paul and Silas were in prison. Here, they would have been immobilized. They were isolated. They were silenced. They were chained to the floor. They have no light. They were put into the inner part, so even if there was some moonlight, it would not have reached them. They are in pitch black darkness. All of the comfort, all of the freedom, all of the success, if you will, all of their mobility is gone. Here they are at midnight, in the dark, chained to the floor. Everything turned upside down. Everything unraveled. Life is in the dark. They can't sleep. And it's about midnight, says verse 25. Let's go back to our text. Acts 16, verse 25. You know, maybe before we jump in, I just ask this question. What could we reasonably expect from them? At midnight, throbbing with pain, you know, no painkillers to speak of, no ibuprofen, no prescription. They're throbbing in pain, awake in the middle of the night. What could we reasonably expect from them? At least maybe a couple of complaints, at least maybe trying to work out some confusion, maybe a why, God? What's happening? Fret, worry. Let's take a look at Acts 16, 25 as we read on. Find that in the darkness of our lives, brothers and sisters, God is always very present to listen to us. He is always very present to listen. Acts 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Here these two men are. Their backs are split wide open from the beating, throbbing in pain, in the dark. They can't sleep. And what do? They talk to God. They pray. They pour out their hearts to Him. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? Not just in literal darkness, not just in the middle of the night when something is bothering you so much you can't sleep, but the gloom and the confusion of life. What was your response? What is your response? This is so convicting. Lord, are my words one of praying in these moments? Or is it one of complaining? They're not just praying, this verse tells us. They're singing hymns. Simply put, a hymn is a song filled with spiritual content. We see this word come up again in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. When it talks about people singing, they sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so here they're just singing hymns, these songs filled with spiritual content. They must have had a bank of hymns in their minds that they are retrieving for just the moment of need, pulling them out of their memory, singing them in this moment of need. And music has a wonderful way of doing that for us. Certainly be curious of what songs they were singing. What was the content? What were the words? Maybe even what was the melody and the tune of this song? What do you sing in a situation like this anyway? Carl Truman wrote an article a number of years ago titled, "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" That's a curious title, isn't it? That would force me to jump right in and read that article. What do miserable Christians sing? His point was that sometimes, if we allow it, our songs can just be too limited to upbeat, happy, always triumphant songs. And instead, our songs should be as wide as our experiences, so that we should have songs that we know that express sorrow and lament and brokenness and suffering, songs that could be sung in the middle of the night when we can't sleep in the darkness. Also, we notice that the other prisoners there are listening. This is a testimony. And let me just be very plain and clear here before we move on to the next verse. We find ourselves in life's dark times, and when we do this, just like Paul and Silas are here, when we find ourselves in times like this, holding our bag of troubles, unable to sleep, God is very present there. He's present to listen to your prayers. He hears you. It's as though we reach over and check to see if the Lord might be right next to us. Have you ever done this in the middle of the night? You might be sleeping in a foreign place, an unknown place, or maybe you have a dog that sleeps in your bed, or your spouse, or whatever it might be. You wake up in the middle of the night, and you put your hand over just to check, am I where I think I am? Okay? This is our check. The Lord is very present with us even in our dark moments of life. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. 1 Peter 5 invites us to call on him. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Philippians 4 challenges us, in everything pray, and the peace of God will guard your heart. In the dark times of our life, God is very, and we could add this, always present to listen. To listen. Move on to verse 26, though, and we find there's more. That in the dark times and in the darkness of life, God is not just very present to listen, he's also very present to act. He's very present to act in that moment. Look with me at verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Isn't this amazing? Right in this moment, right where they needed it. Of course, a skeptic might say, well, this is just impeccable timing. It's coincidence or good luck, whatever they might say to describe something like this. It's none of those. It is the active presence of God in action, moving among his people and for his people. Now, let's talk about this timing for just a moment. The same God who can bring an earthquake at will can also control the timing of it. So here's an interesting question. Why wouldn't God have brought this earthquake just before they were beaten with the sticks and put in jail? He could do that. Why didn't he disrupt the difficulty with the earthquake? Why didn't he prevent the difficulty with the earthquake? It's because he has purpose in everything. We'll come back to that thought in just a moment. But let's talk about this timeliness and the directed display of God's power to act. This earthquake struck at the perfect time. It took aim at all of their problems and their troubles, did it not? It was like a laser beam right at the very things that were causing them these problems and troubles. It shook the doors open. The doors would no longer contain them in jail. It broke free the bolts that were pinning them to the floor. Nothing was going to hold them any longer. Now, I can't even imagine what was going through their minds. The doors were open. Their legs were free. They've got to be thinking, at least for a fleeting moment, what is happening? Can this be happening? Is this for real? Brothers and sisters, who is in charge? Who is in charge of our moments and this world and our life? Who is free to act? Who is listening? Who has the power to shake a building if he needs to? Who is able? Who is trustworthy? God is. So can I very plainly just ask it this way? Why are you not trusting God in all things in this moment? He has all of this at his disposal. He's near. He's present to listen, to act. Why are you not fully trusting God in your situation? He is present in every way. Let's read on. We find another way. God is present not just to listen, not just to act, but to work. To work. In life, we are usually quick to see and acknowledge God's presence when he is working for us. I mean, do we ever argue that? Do we ever doubt that? Like, man, everything is going well. Everything's lining up just as I want it to. God is working. 100%. I know this. 2020 vision. God is working because he is working for me. Maybe a little less clear, a little unclear in our vision would be when God is actually working in me. And I don't always know it, and maybe I don't always like it, but I'm like, yeah, God, he's working, he's in me, and he's changing me, and giving me patience, I guess, and, you know, all these other things. He's working in me. Probably the most difficult and the most blurry picture for us in life, though, is to see when God is actually working through us. Very clear for us, mostly clear, sometimes clear in us, not as clear when God is working through us for the benefit of others. This is where we often might have the question in our minds, God, are you even there? Well, what are you doing? I don't see how you're working. I don't see how this is working. What are you doing? Paul and Silas are experiencing these last two as they're here in prison. We'll read it in just a moment. They're experiencing God working in them and through them. Let's take a look first as God works in them. This is verse 27 of Acts 16. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, he was going to do this because that would have been the sentence on his head anyway. He was in charge of these prisoners. If any of them were to escape, his life would be required of him. So, assuming that they escaped from the earthquake, he's just going to take care of it himself. Verse 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, Paul and Silas, once the doors shook off and once the bolts were broken free, they were free to walk, free to get themselves to a better situation. But it wasn't the jail that held them any longer. It wasn't the walls and the confinement that kept them there. It was now care and concern for the jailer's life. They would have certainly known that had they escaped, that would have meant the life of the jailer. And so their care and concern for his life kept them there. They stayed in order to save his life. This was God working in them in selflessness for the benefit of others. They denied themselves freedom and comfort for the benefit of another. God was doing a work in Paul and Silas right here in this moment. Then we read on in verses 30 through 34. It wasn't just God doing a work in them. He was now going to do a work through them. Verse 30. Then he, being the jailer, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The jailer is so unraveled by all that has happened, he asks the question of life, and this is the question of life. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? What must I do to be put in right relationship with my Maker? So here in the middle of the night, maybe it's 1 a.m. by now, the jailer gathers his household, his family, his servants, and he gathers them to hear the word of Jesus and the gospel. So Paul and Silas call on him, call on all of them to believe, not to do, not to work their way to heaven, not to effort themselves, not to get on the treadmill of works that go nowhere, but he tells them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe. Lean that trust on him. Fully trust in Jesus and follow him. Only Jesus and what he has done can save you. Nothing else. The most important question that can be asked was met with the most important answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It is his work, his finished work, that purchases for us salvation. the jailer here believes. And he's transformed. And he compassionately washes the backs of Paul and Silas. It said he washed their wounds. Verse also tells us his household believes and all are baptized. Now, I'll take some time in another sermon to look at this more fully. This is actually the third household baptism that's come up in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Two here in Acts 16, one with Lydia last week and now here, or 2 weeks ago, and now here again with this jailer. What does it mean that he and his household were baptized? That'll take some time to go through these texts and explain them, but I just want to let you know, I don't want to gloss over this. We will come back to it and study this on another occasion. But for now, we see this in verse 34. There is great rejoicing because the jailer has been given new life by God. There's great rejoicing in that house. And did you see this? That we can't help but notice this connection between the washing of the wounds and then that water now being turned for a different purpose, for a different use, baptism. What a precious moment here in the middle of the night when this jailer, first of all, takes water and begins to wash the backs of Paul and Silas, giving them care and comfort and compassion. And then Paul then turns and offers this water as baptism because this person is a new creation in Christ. Whereas they were at odds far apart, now they are united together in Jesus Christ in this beautiful exchange of the ministering of the wounds and then the baptism of these believers. The Lord never wastes our experiences, brothers and sisters. He has a purpose in everything. We get to see that purpose there as these two men and those around them are now ministering to one another in the middle of the night, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that God comforts us and that comfort has a purpose so that we might be able to comfort others. The Lord had a purpose in all of this through the lives of Paul and Silas, that if they missed that their lives would be purposeful for the Lord, you miss all of this together. Then we are just left with complaining mouths, confused lives, caring nothing about what God might want to do in the midst of all of it. We'll finish quickly here looking at our fourth point as we finish out this passage, just a couple of verses. God is present to listen. He's present to act. He's very present to work. He's also very present to rule and reign. Look at verses 35 through 40. When it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." The jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens." Now we might say, well, why didn't he mention this earlier? I think there was so much chaos in the mob activity earlier, Paul and Silas never got to say a word for themselves. They were not able to speak up and say, "You can't do this, we're Romans." But here, it is revealed that they are Roman citizens. We read on, "And they have thrown us into prison. And do they now want to throw us out secretly? They want to get by and get away with all that they've just done, this ill treatment, this injustice to us? No! Let them come themselves and take us out." That's pretty bold. It's bold. It's bold because Christ is in charge. This isn't Paul and Silas speaking as though they have some kind of personal vendetta. The Lord is in charge. I'm going to let them get away with this injustice. Verse 38, "The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and they apologized to them and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and visited Lydia, When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Listen, if it hasn't been clear up to this point, let another example be added to it here at the end of our text today. God is in charge. God is in charge. Not circumstances, not a jail, not a jailer, not the Roman government or any government, not the local authorities or any authorities. God is in charge. Christ said two things that relate to us here. I will build my church, and nothing will stand against that. That is being demonstrated here. All authority has been given to me, said Christ. Authority in heaven and on earth to build my church. And all of that was done to squash the gospel and to knock down the church. And God just flexed his muscles a little bit, blew all of that out of the way, and said, Christ is in charge. I will build my church. Jesus also said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And he makes this very clear here as well. The magistrates tried to bury their act of cruel injustice. The Lord brought it to light, humbling those authorities, demonstrating who truly has power, who is in charge, and who would triumph. It was the name of Christ. And this is just yet one last important lesson for us to learn here while we're in the dark spaces of life. Oftentimes, it might be people who put us there. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. He's in charge. God brings justice. God rights the wrongs. Vengeance is the Lord's. Whether we see it happen immediately or not, it's the Lord's. Let him sort things out. He's present even in our darkness to rule and reign and bring justice for his children, just as he's done here. I'll conclude with this short story here. There was a pastor in South Africa by the name of Andrew Murray. One time while he was traveling to preach, he was staying as a guest in a home. Andrew Murray had very severe and significant back pain. It would come and go. But on this particular instance, as he's staying as a guest in this home, his back pain was so severe he couldn't get out of bed. But someone stopped by the house, had heard that Murray was in the area, and they knocked on the door and they said, I'd like to get some counsel from Pastor Murray. Can he come and talk with me and give me some counsel? Murray says, I can't get out of bed. In fact, I myself am just laying here trying to work out this pain and the purpose of this pain right here in this moment. But he said, I've been writing some things down, so why don't you just take this piece of paper that I've been working out, my own situation, my own darkness, my own difficulty, my own problems, my own questions. I've been working it out on paper. Just give this to the person who's knocked at the door. This is what the piece of paper said. God brought me here, so I know this is where he has me. He'll keep me in his love and his grace, so I can behave as his child in this moment. He'll teach me lessons in this trial that I would have never learned otherwise. And he will bring me out in his good time. He said, I know that God will work all things for good according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, from this text today, let us be reminded that God is always present, even in our darkness. He is present when he's working for us. He's present when he's working in us. He's present when he's working through us, even in those moments when we don't have a clue what he is doing. God is present, even in the darkness. Will we trust him? Let us cling to him today. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we are feeble people, scared of the dark, if you will. I know that's not just a childish thing, Lord. We are scared of the unknown. We are fearful of not having answers to situations we find ourselves in life. But Lord, with your strength and with your grace, might you find us to be people who, in the middle of that, are praying and singing and walking with rejoicing before you because of who you are. Lord, would you help us to see you through our darkness, not as though you've taken some kind of detour from us and you'll catch up with us later down the line. Lord, you are with us always. Your great, peaceful, calming, powerful presence in Christ. Lord, thank you for this lesson that you have taught us today. Might you press it to our hearts with the power of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.